I'd like for us to turn one more time into Colossians and some verses surrounding our theme verse. We'll begin tonight in verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then let's look at chapter 3, verse 1, and some following verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then let's skip to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Father, we're thankful that we have been led to this last time of ministry. Thank you for the endurance you have given us. And now we pray that the Holy Spirit would once again cause our ears to hear and our hearts to respond to all that you would have for us this night. We thank you that we can gather. Do strengthen us and quicken us, even our mortal bodies, that we might be attentive to the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've enjoyed being here this weekend, and there's something I've noticed about energy. I feel pulsations of energy when God is doing his work. It's a wonderful thing. I remember the first time I was just newly saved, and I had my first chance to go to a Billy Graham crusade. I tell you what, I think the hair stood up on my arms the whole time because there was gospel energy there. And I saw people get saved, and although I'd been saved, I went up anyway. I wanted to get saved again. And whenever God is doing his work, you can sense this, some kind of energy. And whether it's the work of the gospel, or whether it's talking about God's purpose, the reason that there's an energy there, if I could put it this way, is because when we're dealing with his mysteries, the Holy Spirit is scrambling all over us, trying to get us to see and understand these great mysteries. Did you? Did that word mystery just pass you by as we read these verses tonight? Ooh, there's mysteries there. And there's something about mysteries. Whenever somebody is being apprehended by mystery, it makes them greater than they are. It makes them more alive than they were. When a church is trying to lay hold of the mystery of Christ, that is, the church is his body. There's something about it. They don't quite get it yet, but they see something, and they're in that energy zone. You know what I mean? Well, here we saw two mysteries here, which we read over. But I hope you're in the mystery zone. One, the great mystery that's now been revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you don't say, oh, yeah, yeah, la, la, la. You should say, you know what? I know that, but I don't know it. I know it, but I want to know it more. And feel that, you know, little energy there, you know. The mystery of you being in Christ. I mean, I was trying to convey something last night, but you'd actually have to follow Paul around while he is an astronomer, if you want to catch the greatness of the macrocosmic Christ. But you're going to have to follow Paul the Minor as he goes deep down into the minds of the breadth, height, length, and depth of God's love. Or you're going to have to be a mountain climber climbing into the Alps of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know. You know, Paul, he's been a Christian for quite a while when he's writing these prison epistles. But there seems to be a certain still in the life of Paul, something of the energy. And when we come together like this, my prayer is that we could sense the energy of God when he's doing his work. When we look at the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the Colossians letter, I mean, what do we really see there? We saw a man that had a life. His name was Saul. He once had a life, you know. His Pharisee costume was always squeaky clean. He had a pedigree. He had an education. He had some kind of rhetorical abilities. He had his pride and all such things. That was Saul's life until he met the life. And all that he thought was gain became loss. Look at him now. He's no longer Saul, a King Saul. He's Paul, which means little guy. There he is. He's probably not wearing his Pharisaical robes. He's just a servant of servants. He's serving everybody. He's serving the Roman guards. And any brother or sister who comes, he preaches to him and prays for him and serves. He's got a servant heart, and he's been humble. I don't know if he's clean shaven there in jail even. You know, I mean, all that sort of pride, all that stuff that was so important to him has gone out the window. And there's nothing left of him. He says, I've been crucified to the world. Why, on the Roman list of citizens, I think they've probably even taken my name off. You know, Saul was a Roman citizen, which is no mean thing. But no more. There's a guy in prison. He's nothing. But wait. Let's take another look at him. There's a book that was written in the second century called The Acts of Paul and Thecla. It's not part of our Bible because it's kind of a strange book. But there's a perhaps eyewitness account of what Paul looked like, actually physically looked like. And one of the fragments of that description of Paul said, sometimes he had the face of a man and sometimes the face of an angel. Christ, his life, was now beaming out in pretty bright wattage. Here was a man who's nothing to the world, and yet here's a man who's living Christ, my life. Yes, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He's all for Christ. And you can see coming out of his life the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the bowels of compassion of Christ, the power of Christ, the love of Christ. Christ, Paul could say, my life. And you look at him, and if you're not taken with the mystery of how a man could look like that, then you're not looking for God. These great mysteries we're talking about here in Colossians and everything are tremendous, tremendous things. Well, last night we tried to walk in the mystery of what it means to live in Christ. We come into Christ. As John puts it, whosoever believeth into Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. We walked into this life of Christ by faith. We repented of our sins. We received him as our Lord. We obeyed him in his baptism. And we began a walk of faith, not by sight. We began a walk of faith, not by feelings. We obeyed the Lord. When we heard his word, we obeyed it. And we lived that way because we were living in Christ. What a place. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And there's something mysterious going on in that life. That life in Christ, as we saw last night, is basically a very simple life. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Don't get complicated. The basic life in Christ is very simple. It's the world that makes it complicated, or religion that makes it complicated, or your flesh that makes something that's so simple so complicated, as I tried to talk last night about a generation that's so completely overboiling in their feelings that faith has taken a second seat. No, it's a walk by faith. Just faithfully obeying and serving the Lord. Well, it's a simple walk. Now, how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? It's a famous classic. Now, wasn't Pilgrim's walk so simple? Started out very simple, didn't it? Oh, but all the byways of the world, all the religious things that came his way got him so confused. We wondered if he'd ever get to the heavenly city. But praise God, with the help of God, he finally arrived through all those complications. Dear brothers and sisters, I think this is the genius of man's flesh, that he can make anything simple complicated. You know, Lance once told us when we were visiting Israel, he says, the Knesset, now you think there's fighting going on in our Senate. Now the Knesset in Jerusalem, as Lance always put it, if you had three members of the Knesset, you had four opinions. We can make anything complicated. Have you ever heard somebody leading the annual Christian church meeting? Something that's so simple. How much money do we have in the bank? How many people are attending? How are things going? One, two, three. 2.5 hours later, Robert's Rules of Order is tabling things, and questions have come up, and people who shouldn't even be able to speak are jawing about some complaint they have. Oh, such a simple meeting is made into a terribly complicated mess. And that's not the life of Christ. The simplicity of the life of Christ is we just follow him. But, of course, as we saw, surrounding that simple verse, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And God will establish you and build you and root you if you'll just do that. But it is a fight because there's many things opposing us. I don't know if you ever heard the messages. Well, maybe you should try to read the messages. They're Brother T. Austin Sparks. If you hear the messages, they take a long time. But you can read them, and they're very good. Here is the messages that I was so helped by years ago. Here's what his title is. Faith, do you have faith? Unto enlargement, do you want more faith? Remember how the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Faith unto enlargement through adversity. Uh-oh. You knew there was a catch there, right? Faith. You want your faith enlarged? Praise God. Adversity.
That's all you need. And you'll learn faith.
Actually, the exhortations in the book of Hebrews is pretty much on that line, isn't it? Now let your faith grow with endurance through these things that you're going through, and you will come into the divine rest. Do you want greater faith? Enlarged through adversity. And nobody can talk about those kind of things like Brother Sparks. His voice is so deep and determined that you can sense the adversity even as he talks about it. Well, there we go. So last time I focused on this matter of abiding in Christ our life and asking the simple question, is Christ your life? Well, I can partially answer it. Now, when you got up this morning, did you say, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord. I come into you today. Did you open the Word this morning and read and hear and listen and come here to the prayer meeting and listen to what our brother had to say and go out and pray? Did you give your life to the Lord in simple consecration today? Then Christ is your life. And should the Lord come back, as our brother said, well, it looks like this afternoon the Lord didn't come because this place is still half full. Either that or we're in trouble because we missed those who've gone. But assuming the Lord hasn't come yet, now maybe he could come tonight. Now maybe you're a new Christian and you're worried about your position in this thing. You haven't gotten too far along in Christ. Let me ask you this question. Did you get up this morning and say, Jesus, be my Lord? Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, speak to me today. Jesus, give me your grace to love my brothers and sisters. You know what? Christ is your life today. Now, technically speaking, anybody who's been born again, Christ is your life. But now I'm talking about laying hold of the reality of that. Is Christ's life stimulating your life? Well, it takes that raw faith. Raw is not the right word. I'm just trying to say faith without necessarily a lot of emotions. You're doing it because you're loyal to him and you believe in him and you come and trust yourself to him. So now we've talked about that, but now we want to sort of take another angle. Because when you walk into Christ, there's another mystery involved yet, isn't there? Christ in you. Now, you're in Christ, but Christ in you. Now, this is yet another part of this same mystery. You see, for Christ to be our life, he surrounds us outwardly, and he also lives within us. Now, this is a great mystery, but I hope there's some energy of the Holy Spirit that is scintillating in your life as you ask this question, how can this be a reality in my life? We walk by faith and walk in Christ. Now, how do we sense Christ in me? I tell you what you do. You go back to your room, you stare at your belly button, and you pray and pray and pray and pray. Oh, Lord, show me yourself. I think you must be right down here. No, maybe up here. I don't know where you are, Lord, but I'm looking. It's a famous book that was written where a girl wanted to find Jesus. And so she walked around all day saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And somebody said, why are you doing that? Because I want to find Jesus. Well, you'll never find Christ in you by staring at your belly button. Here's what happens. You're in Christ, and there's a reciprocity. You begin to sense his life in you. As Jesus put it in the Gospel of John, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now you notice you have the first step by faith. I abide into Christ, and then I begin to sense he abides in me. Now how does this happen? What happens? Are you eating breakfast one day, and he says, no, no, go brush your teeth. You hear a voice from inside? Not exactly. But you begin to sense some light from within, a voice from within, some direction from within. Because as you abide in him, as a reciprocal response, he abides in you. And this is a mysterious but wonderful life. There's a response of God inside. When you're perhaps a new Christian, you don't sense it, perhaps, or perhaps you do. But it's kind of like, I think they still do this when they have a submarine. And a submarine is in the ocean. They have a radar system for finding out where they are and where the other ships are that they call sonar. You know about this? Now, our Captain Sherwin, I see him right here, he would know all about sonar. But it was a means of hearing things underwater. And basically, a sonar would send out a message like, ping, and then they'd hear, pong, ping, pong. And by the hearing the pong back, now you know how close the submarine, if there's an enemy submarine, let's say, it's getting closer because the ping and the pong is closer and closer. You come to Christ and you say, ping. And it's bang. It's a still small voice. It maybe just leads you by giving you a sense of rest. Or maybe there's a sense of, I'm a little uneasy. But it's that Christ in you. That's your realization that you're going to be glorified. He's in you and he's begun this inward work. This is the wonderful story. Now Jesus goes on to say, abide in me, I in you, what's going to happen? Well, he doesn't come along with those electric hedge clippers. But he's going to prune, right? Now, do you want to hear his voice? He's going to have to prune. The word of God's going to have to come and separate soul and spirit. Because sometimes I hear a voice that says, Dana, you need a Mercedes-Benz. I say, yeah, that's the will of God. But then the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 wait a minute, no, no. You need a Volkswagen Beetle. And you realize that your voice was your own voice, you see. But what's the difference between your soul and the spirit? This is something that happens like this. There's a pruning process as the precious living word in you begins to separate soul and spirit. But thank God for that life in you. You'll find that life precious to you throughout your life because it will bring you to some measure of the mind of Christ. You begin to understand things from the Lord's side as he reveals things within you. Or you find yourself sanctifying Christ as Lord of your heart. And he's changing your heart, even as he's renewing your mind. And even though you were a very unmerciful, self-righteous person, he's giving you, Paul calls it, if you really have tender mercies, he calls it the bowels. It's your intestines of Christ's mercy. It isn't your tender mercies, but Christ's tender mercy. That's a very unnatural life, except as Christ lives that life in you. And the word of Christ, as Colossians says, begins to richly dwell within you. Isn't that wonderful? Now you've studied the word. Here you go. Every day in Christ, you're reading the word and saying, you know, I'm not getting anything, but I believe you, Lord. This is your word. You keep studying. And then a situation comes up at work, and that word comes right back. Pong! It's something the Lord had stored in your mind. But now it's yours. But it becomes alive. Oh, this is an application. And so the Lord is beginning to live as the word of Christ richly dwells within you. That's why, if you're a young person, please study your Bible. Study your Bible. And you'll begin to find, despite your own weaknesses and imperfections, you begin to sense this wonderful mystery of the Lord using you to help other people. Actually giving you some wisdom to speak to somebody who needs counsel and prayer. I don't know what that would be, but there's a point at which you begin to realize this mystery of Christ in me. Lord, anoint me that I may be able to help other people. This is a tremendous thing for just a regular human being to be have this treasure inside of us, this mystery which is Christ. Have you seen that mystery? Christ in you? Have you experienced that scintillating, I don't know what to call that, that spiritual energy? Somehow there's something bubbling in you.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, now we have seen that, but actually I want to go another direction tonight. Because I want to talk about what we realize that Paul is wrestling so much for. We read that in chapter 1, and we read it in chapter 2. He's struggling, he's wrestling, of course, that we might see the mystery, which is Christ. But more than that, that we would see the mystery, which is Christ in us. But more than that, Paul is not only burdened for the Colossians as individuals, but he's burdened for the Colossian church, that the church live by Christ, our life. Now, did you notice there when we read chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 4? Paul says, when Christ, who is our life. Now, in one sense, he's talking about now your life and my life and my life individually, but actually, Paul's very much got his mind on the church. And his burden is for the church to be prepared as that bride, so when Christ, who is our life corporately, is revealed, you all, in the plural, in the Greek, will be revealed with him in glory. So Paul's wrestling for more than just the perfection of these brothers and sisters as sons of God. He's also burdened for the church, that she become the bride, that she become Christ, and live this life of Christ. So when you look there at Colossians 1:27, this famous verse where we mostly apply that individually, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, I take that personally, and I don't think there's any violation of the scripture, but the actual context that Paul is talking about is a corporate context. So some translators translate this, that you might know the mystery hidden for ages, but now revealed, the mystery Christ among you, the hope of glory. Or the Christ in you all, because that you is plural. Christ in you all, the hope of glory. Now, Paul, the context would lead us to believe that what Paul is trying to say in the actual context is this. I know that you Gentiles feel like you're Christians, but perhaps you don't feel you're fully part of the children of God and their inheritance like the Jews. And so these false Jewish Christians are having you be circumcised and keep all kinds of rules. No, 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 no. Listen, here is the mystery that I was sent as a steward to reveal. That Christ is among you Gentiles, your hope of glory. See, you don't have Abraham for a father. So you don't have an ancestral hope of inheritance. But Paul says, through Christ, I want you to know, you're in full inheritance, just like the Jews. So Christ among you Gentiles, it's your hope of glory. It's Christ that is the basis of your inheritance. So contextually, this is what he's talking about. But we also can understand that why he would be wrestling and laboring for the church to live out this life, Christ our life. What does he call, as he defines Christ our life there in chapter 3, verse 4? If you notice there in chapter 3, verse 11, which we'll read in just a minute, here's his new definition, his corporate definition of Christ our life. It's this: Christ is all and in you all. Now there's the definition of the church. This is another mystery. You just get a hold of the mystery of God, which is Christ, and now the Holy Spirit is once again working on us to open us up to a further revelation, which is the mystery of Christ, which is we are his body. We are actually incorporated into the Christ. The church is a living body, an organism. It's a mystery, but it's not an institution. So
for the early Christians, there was no confusion. They did not consider the church a synagogue, like a synagogue in wherever they lived, where the Jews met. It was an institution. They had some rabbis and they had all this kind of stuff. But no, the church was not a building and the church was not an institution. The early Christians saw the mystery. The mystery. The church is Christ in his body. Now, all of you, for many of you, you say, oh, la, 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 yeah, I've heard all about that. I hope that's still scintillating to you because it's a mystery that causes us to ask this question tonight. Would you define the assembly that you're in as Christ is all and in all? Let's look at these verses. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins dealing with the carnal flesh of the old man. But if you'll notice as we keep reading, his idea morphs from the old man, new man individually to the old man, new man corporately. So let's look at some verses and see what he's talking about. In Colossians 3:5, now here he's mentioning these carnal things which keep us from being who we should be in Christ. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Now can I remind you the context in which he says this? He says, if you've been raised from the dead, now seek the things that are above. For you're dead now. And because you're dead, put these things off. Wrath, malice, anger, abusive speech, and all of these physical sins that were part of your old man life. But you're living in a new man now. And because you're dead, you can put these things off. Now, if your old man isn't dead, you can't put this stuff off. You can try to hold it down, but it'll just pop up. But if your old man's been crucified with Christ, then you can lay these things off. By an act of obedience, when they come up, you confess them, you can lay them off, and you'll find the power of God within you to lay aside these carnal, worldly things that are preventing your personal life from being Christ, our life. But now, you'll notice as we come to verse 9, he begins to talk about things that we're doing toward one another, which also need to cease. And he says, do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And Paul begins to move from this truth in the Bible of the old man being us fallen and the new man being us with Christ living in us. But he moves his definition of the new man to include the church. Because look at this definition. This is not a definition of an individual. This is the new man, the corporate new man, right? Listen to this. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in you all. Now there is a new man, a corporate man, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that you might come up to the into a new man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about the church in its maturity. The church in its maturity looks like Christ, has the character of Christ, expresses the heart of Christ, the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ. The church is Christ, met in the members of the body of Christ, you and I. Now this is a great mystery. I would dare to say that many, even in the church today, don't realize who they really are. They think of themselves as a member of an organization where they come together and worship and hear the word. But they have no sense of, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I have a part to play in a united whole that's been brought together by God to glorify His Son. And so this mystery remains a mystery. Is it a mystery to you? Let me broaden it just a little bit. Back where you fellowship and worship the Lord, is this mystery of Christ, that is the church, a mystery to the saints? It's so unfortunate if that's the case. Because it means as we gather, we may have wonderful worship or a wonderful preacher and even some wonderful fellowship down in Fellowship Hall. But we've missed something in the process. We've missed the opportunity to realize we're connected with one another. And the Lord wants everyone by the grace of God to discover that they can add to the life of the glory of Christ as we live out Christ, our life, together. So having said that, if you see that Christ is all and in all, that's the church. Well, praise God. Now, it's just very simple. Should be very simple to gather together, shouldn't it? No politics. No problems. We gather together and say, oh, Christ, you're our head. Lead us by your Spirit. Let every member express some aspect of Christ. Oh, it's so wonderful. We just get together and we say, we're Christ. We're Christ. That's all we are. We're just Christ. No building, no institution, no membership. We're just Christ. Everybody in Christ is part of the church. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if I selected 100 people from this very room and we started a brand new church right out here on the corner of this inlet, how long do you think it'd be before we'd have problems? Now, we're selecting from the best. These are the best people in the whole world. Yeah, but we selected 100 of them. Your names are back on that board. And we're going to start a church right over here. In 100. Now, how long would we be all Christ? Christ all and in all. Isn't it wonderful? Well, what happens when the novelty wears off? You know, you look at that couple who's now just joined us in a brand new church. The grace of God is upon us. And you say, oh, look at that brother and sister. Wow. 2 years later, you say, yeah, look at that brother and sister. Wow. Well, it should be so simple. But because Christ is not all and in all, in a sense, you might say, the Lord has to take the church through the cross. So Paul writes that letter. Our brother Stephen spoke on Paul writing to Corinth. And you know, Paul loves the Corinthian church. And he saw them come to birth. And he saw Christ in their lives. And he saw their spiritual gifts. And he saw how they just licked up the Word of God and gained knowledge and everything. He loved that church. But isn't it true? Almost every chapter of 1 Corinthians is a cross. Now you guys, you men, of course, there's a problem right there. Men always think they're the big shots. So you got some big shots in there. No. The Holy Spirit says no. The Holy Spirit brings a sentence of death on men who are trying to gain by ambition a place in the body of Christ. No. You lay down your life. That's how the Lord will determine who's serving. And what are you fighting about? Who's the best guy? Peter, Paul? Well, what is all of that? And what about you suing each other? What's the deal? The cross. There's a divine veto on that stuff of the flesh that's gotten into their church. There's a man living with his father's wife. There's people who are going around eating meat offered to idols, and they're stumbling other Christians who aren't so clear on that. There's folks who are wearing head covering and some sisters who refuse to. There's people, exhibitionists with spiritual gifts, and they need to get some order there. And there's people baptizing people for dead people. Where did all of that come from? Was that from Christ? It's superfluous junk. And there's a divine veto on that stuff. The Lord loves His church. But if He has His way, He will not allow human junk in His church. And so when we bring human junk into the church, there's a sense of death, heaviness that we sense. Oh, we wish we could be joyful, but there's something. In Philippi, what a wonderful church. They gave so much to Paul and everything. But there was a little problem brewing, and what was it? Ah, sorry, sisters. Euodia and Syntyche. These two sisters were fervent in the gospel. But one was a lover and one was a preacher, or whatever it is, they were fighting each other. And it was affecting the whole assembly. Now, can you imagine an assembly where two of the leaders are fighting? There's a death in that assembly. You don't have that freedom of the unity of the Spirit because you got this fighting going on. In another life, 1968, I became a student pastor of a Baptist church while I was going to seminary. And I went into this church, and the people were precious. It was a country church, way up in a dirt road somewhere. I mean, they had to send me far off, far away. And I went there, and I started preaching, and it wasn't long. It was at my first deacon's meeting. Now, you know the deacons in the Baptist church. They are the kings of the church. And among the deacons, there were two men. One guy sold gasoline to everybody. He had a petroleum truck, and they're all farmers out there. So he sold gasoline to everybody. So this guy was selling gasoline, and there's one brother who was a deacon in there who believed this guy had cheated him 20 years ago. And they still weren't talking. So I come into this meeting, and here's these deacons, and these two guys are fighting. And I said, you know what? I was 68. I was 24 years old. And I said to these two deacons in their mid-50s, I said, either you forgive one another or resign from deacon. The oil truck guy walked out of the meeting. The other guy went, blah, 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 blah. And everybody heard about it. And you know what happened? Those two guys reconciled. And 20 kids got saved in that church. There was just the staleness over that assembly because these brothers were vying. When the Lord, through my ignorance, I told them what to do, of course. When you're a pastor, you have to tell everybody what to do. That's one of the things. And so, can you imagine? How can you have life when you have men against each other in the same assembly? Oh, these things should never be. Or sisters at each other's throats. It just causes the life to go out. Whenever Christ is not all in all of these things need to go. None of it is worthwhile. Have you ever touched and lived? Now, I've never yet seen an assembly where you could say Christ is all and in all. I've never seen one. But the more reality that becomes, and the more we allow the Lord to deal with our fleshliness and our differences and our attitudes, the more you can touch His life. And that's what the Lord wants in your assembly, my assembly. He wants that mystery revealed. Here's Christ. Look at Him.
He's in his body, manifesting in the love of the saints, in the worship of the saints, in the giving of the saints. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters are functioning because Christ is their life. How wonderful. Let's take a really beautiful look in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. At the church, can I put it this way? Maybe not Christ all in all, but the church on resurrection ground, and his life can be felt. Huh? Listen to this. Verse 12. So also, as Christ is all and in all, so also as the new man corporately, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Wow. Now, Paul has just listed some things which are not natural affections. We can gather with one another and like one another, have brotherly love for one another, and have natural affection because we have an affinity for this person or that. But if the church lives on the basis of natural affections, schism is the always result. Right? Because you like people who are such a way, and they like people who are such a way, and next thing you know, we have a schism. So when Paul mentions these things, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, he's talking about something that's developing in the new man. As Christ crucified lives his resurrection life out of you. This is not natural compassion. Some people are naturally compassionate. Believe me, any natural temperament that you might have will be worn out pretty soon by the body of Christ. You need these living expressions of Christ, right? So you have compassion, kindness, humility. Uh-oh. And then you see the splinter in somebody's eye. And what does that tell you? Ah! I knew that they were wrong. No, what it should tell you is, I see their splinter. I must have a log in my eye. Now, which way will we go on that? Right? Or I start to hear rumors about somebody. Oh, yeah. And I knew that there was something wrong. That's why they lost their job. Yeah, I know. And there's rumors going around. And the compassion goes out the window. Or we see flesh in somebody's ministry. Somebody gets up and shares in our local meeting. And we sent some flesh in there. We say, it's flesh. It's flesh. Not spirit, it's flesh. We raise up in every assembly some omniscient critics. They know the Bible very well. They're impossible to be built with. They always know. They always criticize. They always have the answer. And they're never wrong. One time I was in a fellowship, and there was a brother who thought he had a great teaching ministry. It wasn't that hot. But anyway, because we were letting everybody sort of share, he did some Sunday school work with the teenagers for a little bit. But then he kept coming back to the brothers. He says, no, I want to share to the whole group. And the brother said, no, we think you need to sit in and listen to the sharings of brothers for a while. And he said, well, if I can't share in this group, I'll go somewhere else where I can. Now, the shame is some people really know the Bible, but they're like the Lone Ranger. They shoot you with a silver bullet, and then they ride their horse out of town. And you can't get a hold of them. You know, brother, because some of them are precious brothers, if they could just be dealt with, if they would allow people to say, now sit down, brother. And be corrected. Oh, no. When you're omniscient, you are never correctable. And this happens
And it's such a shame. Bowels of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Well, let's go on. Verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on agape, which is the perfect bond of unity. Oh, boy, would I like to go to that church. Well, he's telling us what resurrection ground looks like. He's telling us what Christ all and in all really should look like. What a wonderful thing. The perfect bond of unity, the love, the agape of God, flowing in the midst. Is that your experience? Well, Paul, of course, has that little secret which is so valuable in the book of Colossians at the end of chapter 2. And it's this. Sometimes when things aren't going so well and there's a little bit of competition or some things in the assembly, here's what we have to do. Hold on to our brothers and sisters. No, don't write that down. Some of you are so fast at taking notes, you already wrote that down. Paul says, whatever you do, don't hold on to one another. You'll only form cliques. Hold fast to the head. We only have one basis of unity, don't we? Now you're looking at me. You know, I've been around you guys so long. I know I'm about 60% Chinese. But actually, I'm still a lot different from you. And if you don't hold on fast to the head, you're not going to get along with me. And vice versa, I may add. Holding fast to the head. The Colossians had let go of the head because they were pursuing circumcision and religious philosophies and all kinds of worthless things. And it was hurting the church life. You see, in the church, you shouldn't have all of these crazy things, but all the time there's going on. So there's always something novel in the church today. What we need to do is hold on to the mystery of Christ. But no, people come along. So let me tell you something. Back several years ago, I was in Seattle at a West Coast Christian conference. And I was working with the young people, and I was walking to the meeting place where a meeting was in session, and I saw a dear sister that I told the Bible to and sang to, doing young people's work, since she was this big. She was growing, and now she was in college. And I saw her, I said, hey, how you doing? She came over and said, hey, good to see you, Dana. I haven't seen her in years. I said, well, we talked a second. Hey, I said to Brother Stephen, speaking in the meeting, let's go in. She says, oh, sorry, I can't go in. I said, why can't you go in? I was completely thrown off. She says, well, I'm attending a group that's a covenant group. That's a Calvinistic group. And I cannot fellowship with those people inside because they're Arminians. Now, first of all, I don't know if you know Brother Stephen, but he's not an Arminian. But all that aside, it broke my heart, and she would not go in because she was now a Calvinist and held to the five tulips. She couldn't fellowship with Christians not of that persuasion. Now, what a tragedy. But there's doctrines now that proliferate through the body of Christ. These novel things. And you know what? If Calvin were alive, he said, don't follow that. You follow the Lord. And you follow the Word. And I've never found a theology yet that fits the Word. You know what I'm saying? Theologies always mess with the Word of God in some way or another. As valuable as they may be in certain points, don't follow a theology. Oh, the Pentecostals have a whole theology. The faith movement has a whole theology. Now there's a whole new thing coming out now where it's all about social justice. Don't even preach the gospel. What you should do is get a storefront in the inner city and just help people get jobs and get on their feet. Now, did the Bible ever say there's anything wrong with helping people? No. But they say, forget the gospel. Just do charity work. That's all we're supposed to do.
where did they get that? All of these kinds of things being thrown in. Now, one guy, I was in a church one time, and a man said, I have to leave. I can't fellowship with you anymore. I said, well, how come? He says, because you say that the Holy Spirit, now he used King James Bible. So for Chinese, this won't make sense. He says, because you say that Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same thing, but they're different. So I said, no, wait. They both are the same Greek word. No Greek. Paul used the King James Version. You know, it's so funny, but it's true. And so he ended up staying in the fellowship, and he always had it in for me about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Where do we get these things? These divisive doctrines and things. It's just people, churches split over the color of carpets. What a shame. While I was studying at the Baptist Seminary, we had a history course, and the historian, this is in Kentucky, where I went to school, and he said, now in Kentucky, we have an important case in the church history I want to tell you about. It's the history of Harmony Baptist Church. Now, at the beginning of the 20th century, in Kentucky, in the rural areas, there were still some Native American renegades who traveled around from house to house, and they killed the people and took money, and just a little group of renegades. And so so Harmony Baptist Church had a discussion one night. Now, if these Native Americans come into our church, or if they come into your home, and you hide your children down in the potato cellar, underneath the floor of that, and the Indians, the Native Americans, I'm sorry, we called them Indians back in the day, and the Native Americans come in and say, you have any children here? Now, do you lie and save their life, or do you tell the truth? And the kids get killed. They had such an argument about it that the only solution was, across the street, they started New Harmony Baptist Church. So they have Harmony Baptist Church, New Harmony Baptist Church, and they split over a theoretical question. Now, we could go on and on about these kinds of things, and all of them are true and worse. But what God is looking for is Christ to be all and in all. And for us to live in this mystery of Christ among us, the hope of glory. Christ among us, revealing Christ. Such wonderful things. But as you know, every church in the New Testament was being challenged by something, right? The churches in the Galatian region were being challenged by Judaizers, right? And the Corinthians, they had so many things wrong, but let's just say they had men who were the problem there. Philippi had these two precious sisters arguing. Ephesus perhaps had a problem of unity, because rather than just live in the unity of the Spirit and work toward the unity of the faith, they were trying to start with the unity of the faith, that is of doctrine. And work the unity of spirit. That doesn't work that way. Right? Anyway, so on and so forth. The Colossians, heresies were coming in there, false doctrine. Laodicea, we see later on, it was a very wealthy town, and wealth just became a problem. And that heaviness of the Lord's veto came into that assembly. It just comes to the place, as our brother was sharing this morning, by the time we come to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, here's my question. Do you think any of those churches saw the mystery of Christ all and in all? Or had it been lost in institutions, in doctrines, in compromise, in carnal activity? You know, the story would be bad if it ended there, but even though some of these churches face this decline, and as we know historically, all seven of those churches presently are non-existent for various different reasons, but we have to see something.
The Lord was satisfied because there were some who overcame, who lived by an overcoming life that said, no, Christ is still the church, and Christ is still our head, and Christ is still in the members of the body of Christ. And down through history, there has been a remnant, every generation. So here's a large church. Well, I don't know how you want to describe what the church is like today. It's so large and there's so much going on, some good, some not so good, all kinds of things. But here's what we know. The Lord sovereignly has a remnant of people. And in their heart, they say, I believe Christ is all and in all. They pray for their church. You know, the Lord has sent some of you to various places where you don't have the luxury of a fellowship that has even heard of these things. But He wants you to pray these things and share these things so that maybe the Lord can recover some kind of corporate testimony in the place that you live. We got a dear brother from Flushing who moved out to Minnesota. I think his name's Richard. I think it's Minnesota he moved out to. And he went into a church that was a Chinese Bible church, just like a denominational Chinese Bible church. And one by one, he's praying and bringing in things about how we do the Lord's table. And these people have never heard these things before. And slowly but surely, I think Richard's bringing them in more and more to Christ, all and in all. Isn't that wonderful? He was sent out to Minnesota is further north than I've ever been over there in the United States. And the Lord's using him in that place. One last story. You know Robert Chapman. You know who he is? Robert Chapman. He's called the Apostle of Love. He lived in the 19th century England in Barnstable. He became a pastor of a Baptist church that was one of the most divisive churches in their area. And so they sent Robert Chapman there, and these people were fighting. There was two, I think, deacons are really at it, and always fighting each other. And Robert Chapman went to that church, and I forget how long he was pastor there. Anybody know? 50 years, I'm going to say. He was a pastor there for 50 years, and one by one, by the preaching of the word, he pulled their fingers off church traditions and doctrines and brought them to Christ. And they began to see Christ at the center. I think they were a Baptist church while he was there for, I don't know, a number of years. And finally one day they said, why do we have the name Baptist on our assembly? Let's just call it a Barnstable Assembly. He took the name Baptist off. And he kept working with them. And so what the irony of it is, by then, the Brethren movement was full steam ahead, believing in local assemblies and the breaking of bread and wonderful things the Brethren had. But they got to fighting each other. And when they would fight each other, often they would bring Robert Chapman in, who was never a Brethren, because he understood Christ all and in all. There was one time, I understand, where somebody criticized Chapman while they had one of these meetings where they were kind of wrestling with each other. And it was J.N. Darby himself, who was ostensibly the head of the movement at the time, who said, don't ever say that about Robert Chapman. We need to learn from him, not him from us. But that man basically laid down his life for those people in Barnstable. By the time it was through, that was a wonderful assembly of people moving toward Christ is all and in all. Now, is that vision of the church lodged in your heart? Oh, what mystery. What a mystery that causes that electricity of the Spirit. Whenever somebody is trying to unearth that mystery, the mystery of Christ in His body, all I can say is, your assembly where you live would be a lot different if you had that kind of vision clearly in your mind. Even if others were still not clear, if you're clear, there's something added there. And there's possibility of others also seeing what you're seeing. Do you hold to these
dear mysteries of God. I love that he has mysteries meant to be revealed to us, but through a process of searching, understanding, and living out that which we see. Oh, may the Lord bring us all to the place where we can say, Christ is our life. And corporately, can we say, Christ is our life. This is what I feel the work of God is doing in our midst in these days. May the Lord help us. We need so much help in this. Our flesh is so strong. Our traditions are so long. But God's life is waiting to testify to the glory of Christ in our midst if we're willing to go the way of the cross. Let's just pray. Lord, these matters of your mystery are so tremendous. From the mystery of the gospel right through to the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church and the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the mystery of godliness. All of these mysteries are meant to be understood and yet searched. Oh, give us that kind of heart that would awaken the boredom of our lives with a sense of life. Life directed by your Spirit. Bring us into these things, O Lord. How Paul, there in jail, was just yearning for that day when Christ would be revealed in his bride. Oh, may we have that same heart as we share these matters with one another. Christ, our life. Christ, our corporate life. Make that real in us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.